to the First Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Read the first of the tenth verses. This is actually a continuation of the sermon I preached last Sunday night on the secret rapture. This will be on the second coming, though. It will have some similarities. You'll recognize possibly some thoughts. But hopefully it will go beyond where we stopped at. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, starting with the first verse. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to understand again, and I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again, that originally there were no chapter or verse separations in these letters that came, that were sent out. And so they were added in, I think, about the 13th century. So for abilities to memorize and know where to find things and so forth. But originally this was sent as a letter. And so when we begin reading in this fifth chapter, know that when he talks about this, when he says, the times and seasons you have no need that I write unto you, he's talking about the things that he has already talked about. The things of that many people would refer to as the rapture of the church, the secret rapture of the church, as we dealt with last week. And we found out that there's nothing in the fourth chapter that deals with a secret rapture. But this is a continuation of thought. So he's continuing in the same vein. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, but for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, the question of the second coming, I think, is a matter of concern for most believers, even though there can be a wide variety of viewpoints on what that means. And by the way, I would remind you tonight that we ought not to see a fellow Christian as a non-Christian just because they don't agree with us. Now, we can understand that they're wrong. That's usually how I approach it, and understand that we have the obligation to declare biblical truth. Not long ago, Ruth and I were traveling, and we saw someone that we know very well and sat down to have dinner with them. And all through the years we've known them, I've always known that they were dispensational premillennialists in their viewpoints. And they've always known that I am not. We've had many of spirited discussions about that issue, but not in a long time. Well, as we sat down to eat, he began to discuss his second coming viewpoints. And I generally try to be very, very kind. I thought I was kind, and we began. That discussion began. I didn't begin it. I'm just taking up for myself, you know. And I said, no, I don't believe that because it's not biblical. And Ruth was patting me on the hand under the table like that, you know. Calm down. I didn't think I was not calm, but I don't think she wanted it to escalate. And when I said that, the other individual decided to stop talking at that time, and because they knew we were miles apart on that issue. Now, Do I think he's a Christian? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Do I believe he's going to heaven? As far as I know, of course, I'm not the eternal judge, so I can't determine whether anyone gets to go to heaven. You understand that. Now, as far as I know and far as I can see, I do believe he's going to go to heaven, even if he is absolutely wrong on the issues of second coming. Even if he won't listen to what I would tell him. I don't understand that. I don't know why anybody would not listen to me. But so when you look at this, understand, as we go through this tonight, understand there's a great diversity. And it doesn't mean that people are not believers just because they don't agree with you or me. But that does not excuse us from declaring truth. See, the young people who walk out of this congregation, and those of you that have got a couple more miles on you than are no longer referred to as young people, I want men and women to walk out at least having heard what I believe is truth through the Word of God. I want them to be able to go to other places and sit down and say, my pastor doesn't talk like that, and here's why. I don't want them to just say, we don't believe that. I want them to at least have some concept of why we don't believe that. And so tonight is just another step in that process. But the best manner that you and I have to determine what the Bible says about an issue, and this is something that many Christians do not realize. If you really want to know what the Bible says about something, try reading the Bible. Isn't that unique? This only makes sense to me. But I think there's a lot of people that are drawing their conclusions on what is true, but by what they've heard other people say. Sometimes I remember what a family member declared or what someone else at a different location has told them or maybe a good friend. Another manner that people jump to wrong conclusions on is through the material they read. Now, this seems to me to be fundamental. But I'm going to say this anyhow. You realize that you don't have to be right to have a book published. You do know that, don't you? I mean, you ought to figure that out by reading the newspaper. You know, they don't get it right, not all the time. You know, the wrong guy died in the wrong city at the wrong time. He didn't even know he was dead, you know. And they get all those kinds of things wrong. Sometimes they get the account wrong. And it's not because they try to, it's just that they're wrong. There's only one book that's infallible, and that's the book that we call the Holy Bible. This is the only book that's infallible. If you want to find truth, find it here. Now, I realize there's a lot of people that talk about not wanting to study doctrine and not wanting to discuss doctrine, and oftentimes they say some very well-meaning things. Let me tell you the common one that I hear. I don't want to preach and teach doctrine. I just want to give you what the Bible says. How can you just say that? Let me give you for instance. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Red. I said, we just don't want to deal with the controversial things. All righty. You mean like salvation? Do you realize how many viewpoints there are on what brings a person salvation? Baptism. You can't go to heaven until you get dunked in water. Do you realize some people believe that you're saved by your works? If you do all the right things and burn enough candles and say enough Hail Marys. I know you know who I'm talking about. And I can't help it. They do. All right? That's just the way it is. Now, a lot of people don't want me to say anything about anybody else. So I'll say it's that the other group down the road somewhere. Okay? And so there's that other group down the road that I believe salvation is something that you get when you become a member of the church. I don't know if I always grasp what they mean by that, but then there's people like us, or like me. You don't have to be like me if you don't want to, okay? I'm right, but it's okay. You can be wrong if you want. I'm kidding. You understand that? That's humor. I don't know if you get that. Okay. But there's people who believe that you're only saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. When you ask Him to forgive you, know you're a sinner, call out to Him and trust Him to forgive you. See, that's the concept I believe that the scriptures show us about salvation. So maybe we ought not to talk about salvation since it's such a controversial issue. Let's talk about witch doctors in South America, salmon fishing off the Alaskan coast, things like that, okay? That way, we might not get it. Of course, some of you guys might get upset about the type of bait I would suggest that you use for the fishing. Do you see that? Let me give you another, for instance. What about the controversial issue of who Jesus is? Some people say Jesus is a good prophet. At one time, and I'm not 100% for sure if they still feel like this, but the Muslim belief used to have within it Jesus as a prophet. Other people believe that Jesus was a good man. Then there's some that think that he was a great teacher. But then there's some of us that are just a little bit odd, I guess, that believe that he was God and that he is God. Now, I guess we ought not to talk about Jesus because that's such a controversial doctrinal subject. Yeah, so who do we tell people about then? We can't talk about salvation. We can't talk about Jesus. What do we meet here for? To talk about the price of gold? Are we going to have meetings about commodities? My brothers and my sisters, when people say, I don't want to talk about doctrine, they don't know what they're saying. Because I know that some of them are saying, well, the doctrines I don't want to talk about, you know, they're things like, oh, you know, drinking. Let's not talk about that because, you know, it's such a controversial issue. You realize that today's society, even within some Church of God congregations, that many people are saying that it's okay. Have a drink as long as you don't get drunk. And then there's some weird people like me that say, I don't think you should drink anything as far as alcoholic beverages go. I don't believe you can look in the scriptures and find Jesus drinking alcoholic beverage. No. You say, well, what about the wine? What about the wine that he made? Well, you've heard me talk about this before, but investigate that a little bit and tell me, after they've been drinking wine all day, celebrating a marriage, they run out and Jesus gives them about 160 gallons of the best proof wine there is, right? I don't know, what's the best proof? You know, if you're making moonshine, it'd be, you know, at 90-95% alcohol. You know, I don't know what the alcoholic content in wine's supposed to be, but what content did he put in it, folks, to make it the best? Well, I would submit to you that according to the the character of Jesus, that he would not provide alcohol for a bunch of people so they get good and drunk at a good old wedding, but rather that he would have given them the best, purest grape juice that anybody had ever drank in their life. You say, wait a minute, it said wine. Yeah, and you don't know what the word means, do you? Yeah. It can mean grape juice. Did you know that? I mean, but we don't want to talk about that, because if we do, I make the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings and the 40s and 50s that like to drink and the 60s and 70s that like to drink mad. So let's not talk about those things, right? So you say, let's set aside all that, and that's what people mean. What they mean is, don't say anything that would disturb me. Don't talk about anything that would bother me. Remember a lady many years ago up north, and she had a wonderful son. She loved her son dearly, dearly, like most mothers do. And she grew upset when somebody said, and maybe I'm not supposed to say this, but I will. Okay, this is the illustration. She said it. They said it, so I'm just telling you about it. Isn't that what you say on gossip? she said, the individual that was preaching or testifying, I can't remember which, made the comment that the Mormons were a sect and they were a cult, which they are because they reject who Jesus is. She grew very upset about it because her son was a Mormon. So I guess that because her son that was a Mormon, because he had committed to that outlook, that we ought not to talk about who Jesus is. So, is there any special way I can offend you tonight? Maybe I'll manage before the night's over. So, when we look at the Bible demands that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the call and the demand on us is to search the scripture. So my brothers and my sisters, when you run across people that say, I don't like to talk about doctrine, understand they have not studied the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine, that was one of the pieces he put in there. 2 Timothy 3:16. And so you see, the Bible is filled with doctrine. So you and I ought to look at it. So let's look at a couple of these things as we try to weave our way through a maze of man-made falsehoods tonight. The first piece I would give you is just a question. It's what is the day of the Lord as you find it given to us in verse 2? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Our common method, the common method of seeing that and understanding that phrase, if you go in conjunction with what we've read earlier and understand the continuation, is to say that evidently, and a lot of people would say this, that this is talking about the secret rapture. A little bit later in this same chapter, in verse 23, we read this phrase, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the term coming is the Greek word that a lot of people like to point out to when they're talking about what they call the secret rapture. It's parousia. Parousia is a Greek word, and it means a coming or presence or return of Christ. Now, there's only one problem with the idea when you start talking about a secret coming of Jesus or a two-stage coming. And the problem is simply this. There is no scriptural reason to think that Paul was indicating anything of the sort. He said, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. He didn't say, the two-stage coming of the Lord. He did not say the secret coming of the Lord. He merely said the coming. Now, why would I say something like that? Because we need to understand what the Word of God says. There's only four other occasions in the New Testament where this phrase, the day of the Lord, is used. Now, two of them really don't give us very much insight into the nature of the day, but there are two of them that give us some very clear indication of what it means. Let me read those for you. Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, in 2 Peter 3:10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now you will note that neither of these scriptures give any indication of a secret return of Jesus. As a matter of fact, let's read the writing of Peter one more time. Now, if the day of the Lord is the indication of a secret rapture, and matter of fact, he uses a phrase there that many people would point to. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But note what he says now. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Keith Heber was my associate in Pekin, Illinois. And I was over at his house one night. I was much younger at that time, and I was helping him paint. He had bought a new home, and he wanted to paint it. And so I was working with him, and he was doing whatever, standing close to me, and I was painting the ceiling with a roller, you know, and the handle, and I'm painting away. And all of a sudden, there was a storm. Lightning struck a transformer at the back of his yard. Now, this is city lots. You know, so this is not 4 acres. You know, understand that. You know, it's from his back door to the transformer couldn't have been over 120 feet at the most. When that thing went off, it was like boom. Now, he was young. He's steady as a rock. I was crawling on the floor. And he was laughing. He thought it was one of the most hilarious things he ever seen. Because I did. The lights went off, and when they came back on, there I was on the floor. And that was just how... Now, that was one little transformer in the scheme of all of the universe. Note what he says. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. No secret rapture there. Cannot be possible. This great noise of all the heavens disappearing. All the heavens being destroyed. And then the elements, all the things, the earth and also in the works therein shall be burned up. Now, if you were in your house wide awake one day, and the house caught on fire, and was burning down around you, would you go, I can't see that? You know, that's secret. Well, folks, how could Jesus' coming be secret when everything burns up? It's just a question I ask. I think that it's incumbent upon you to answer that in your own mind. Now, in my mind, I look at that and say, well, there's no way possible. No, but see, the descriptive picture that we have of the coming of the Lord is a picture that removes the idea of a secret rapture. Now, the secret rapture doctrine maintains that Jesus is going to come back, usually they say during the night, and some of you have heard the song, in the midnight hour. And, yeah, in the midnight hour. Now, I get it. You don't have to be real narrow about it and say, oh, it's terrible and everything. But folks, it doesn't say anything about the midnight hour. I mean, midnight where? Right now, what is it? It's almost 7 o'clock, 10 till 7. Right now, if I got my time zones correct, in England, it is 3 o'clock in the morning. So when it's 12 midnight here, it's 8 a.m. there. As a matter of fact, if you keep on going enough west, if I remember correctly, my geography and everything correctly, you actually lose a day as you go that way. Or maybe it's as you come back. I can't remember. It's one way or the other. So I ask you a question. Which midnight hour? Does Jesus wait for midnight everywhere? Midnight in London, midnight in New York, midnight in California, and on and on and on it goes. Would anybody figure out what was happening? I mean, I'm just curious about this. I really am. If you knew, if you missed it, okay? And you believe the Left Behind series. You missed it. You're sitting at home and you went, oh, man, the neighbors made it and I didn't. Man, I knew they were wrong and they turned out to be right. Oh, man, terrible. Oh, wait a minute. I've got a son over in Hawaii. It's not midnight there. Oh, you don't do that anymore, do you? Son, Jesus came. Look on the news. The news is talking all about it. Airplanes going down, cars are going driverless, going into bridges and everything. Man, it's terrible. I didn't make it. But if you get things straightened out, you can. Now, would you do that? I would. That's my son. Now, but if no one knows the day and the hour, and I know the day and the hour that it's going to be there, then is the Bible wrong? Do you get that part? Because you see, if I know the day and hour here, and it's the same time over there that's going to happen, then I know the day and hour. So, there's so many questions that it's amazing. Some people think that because they see bumper stickers, you know, in case of rapture, this car self-destructs, things like that. Don't believe it. You're still going to have to pay for the car. Okay? A while back, I saw a bumper sticker that said, if I had to choose between hell and Nebraska, I would choose hell. Now that's terrible theology. I wouldn't choose hell over Nebraska. Would you? Would you be that dumb to pick hell over Nebraska? Somebody had that bumper sticker on their car, they were showing their stupidity. You know, I want to go to hell. Okay, just to keep on doing what you're doing then. And, you think they have a few screws loose like that. What we see from the scriptures is that the day of the Lord is the day when Jesus will combine both those who have died and those who are alive who serve him. And then we will all go to be with the Lord. No mention of secret rapture, no mention of a supposed millennial reign, no indication that the lost will have second opportunity or that the temple will be rebuilt on the temple mound. The day of the Lord is the day when Jesus will come and take all those who are his to be with him into heaven, and they will live there forever. Forever. Well, let's look at it a little bit more with a simple question through verses 2 and 4. And the way I phrased it was, what will happen? So what will happen on the day of the Lord? I've already given you part of that answer. Can we find out exactly what will take place? Most of us want to know exactly. The answer to this is we can find out all that God has to say about it. Yeah, he's already given to you in his book. You can find it all that he has to say about it. And you say, well, I want to know more, then you have to wait. Or you can do what a lot of people do, guess and be wrong. You can suppose. Love the story. And you probably heard me say it about a preacher up in Ohio, in the Middletown area. He had a meeting with other preachers, and two preachers were arguing about baptism. And one of them said, well, you know, when Paul and Silas were in jail and the earthquake came, the jailer and all his family was saved and they were baptized, and there had to be an infant involved, so infant baptism is good. And the individual who heard that said, no, that's not the case. Said the jailer only had one son, and he had a wooden leg and a glass eye. And the guy said, how do you know that? He said, well, I'm just supposing like you are. See, you and I can sit around and suppose and guess all we want to, but until you get in the book and see what the book has to say, you don't know. Let the book tell you. And the things that the book don't tell you, God has decided he don't want you to know about. You say, well, that's not fair. I want to know about it. Well, who are you? When's the last time you spoke the world into existence? You say, he don't have to tell you everything. He doesn't tell you. He doesn't tell anybody everything. You know why? Because there's only one God, and you're not it. Okay, when you look at what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 through 11, you see that he's telling us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and not that Jesus will come as a thief. Now, this is important, and it's an important distinction because Jesus does not have to steal what he already bought with his own blood. Acts 20:28 declares that take heed unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought her himself. He is not going to steal what he bought. The idea of Jesus being a thief is incorrect, and it's merely an idea birthed in the minds of men and women to make their theories sound feasible. It's not a biblical thought. It doesn't come from the mind of God. You'll never find in God's word where he gives his son a designation of a thief. But you will find that he has given his son a name that is so high that all of eternity will bow to it. Listen to what he says in Philippians. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Now you can't get many more places than that. Now, get the picture. We say Jesus will steal his church. Why? Would you, if your son or daughter went out and bought their own car, paid for it with their own hard-earned money, and every time they got in their car and started up, Would you say, there goes my son, the thief. He just stole that car. Would you tell people, you know, hey, my son's a thief. He stole that car. Well, no, you wouldn't say that about your son. There's a number of reasons for it. One of the first reasons is it was his car. But another reason, you would not cause your son's name to be besmirched by such an epithet as being declared a thief when he was not a thief. My, that is amazing to me. You know, I one of these days I want to try this. Somebody's going to catch me in just the right mood. And I'm going to be thinking just the right way. And they're going to say, Jesus is going to come as a thief. And I'm going to say, really? Really? Will there be a reward for him? Will they put him in jail? Do you think God is happy with you calling his son a thief? They say, oh, no, no. The Bible says that. No, it doesn't say that. It says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? The day of the Lord. The last day. And here's the reason that phrasing is used like that. Because if you knew what hour the thief would come, so that sounds scriptural to me. You would make sure the thief couldn't take anything. But the thief comes unexpectedly. Jesus, when he comes, that day will be so unexpected by some people that they will stand and be surprised beyond measure. Listen how Jesus talked about it. But of that day and hour, now what day and hour? The day of the Lord. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. And a lot of people say, well, see, there's proof. One's taken, one's left. Yeah. When he comes, he'll take some to heaven and some he won't. And that'll be it. The world's still going to be destroyed. The heavens will still explode. The earth will be melted. Everything will be gone and eternity will be there. And some of them will go into eternity without God. And some of them will go into eternity with God. A surprise. Nobody was expecting it when Noah and the flood came. And that is a message that we are given through the scriptures. Well, what's the message here tonight? What's the message? Verses 4 through 10. I think the message of the second coming is clearly expressed to us through the Word of God. There's no need to have elaborate maps and charts, even though some people find them helpful. But if you will look at the Word of God, I think you can find it very clearly. See, Paul gives us some simple information, which if we listen to, it would enable us to prepare for when the last day comes. First, he states that Jesus will come again. Jesus had already told it. See, the scriptures build on each other. And as you look at the rest of the Bible, you'll find that that very thought is given. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus's words fit with the words that Paul used. Second, we're told to be ready. Verse 6. In 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So the child of God is to live every day, each moment, as if Jesus were going to step out on the clouds of glory. We are to look for him, to expect him. We ought to think that this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that he will come. This is the day we might see Jesus today. And folks, if we live like that, some of the things that we do might not be done. And maybe not because they're necessarily sinful, maybe just simply because you look at it and say, Jesus is coming today, and I don't want to spend my time doing that. And the last thing is that God has no desire to destroy you or me or anyone else. Verse 9 said, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the message that sounded all through the Bible. It's not His will that any should perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is expressed over and over and over and over again. Be ready for Jesus, because He's coming again. And His great desire is to bring those who have died in the Lord with Him, to reunite them with those who rise from this earth as followers of Jesus, and we will all receive a brand new body, and we will all go to our eternal home, and we will all celebrate heaven together if you are ready. Now, Paul doesn't give us some amazing fictional account of how the Lord is going to steal His church, how the world will not see the removal of the Christians and they'll be horrified by it. But rather, and by the way, he never gave us a scriptural directive to get Nicolas Cage to play any part in his movie. But rather, he tells us that Jesus is coming again without any advance notice. It will be sudden, and you and I must be ready. It is not his desire that we be eternally damned, but that we be ready to enter eternity with him. And so tonight, the only thing I can say is, are you? Are you?